That was excellent singing this morning, really was. Last week, where I was at in Trinidad, there was no instrument. So instrumentation, all of you that play on the pianos and electric piano and different instruments, thank you. That we sang for about 45 minutes to an hour last week as part of the service, all a cappella. And it is just a joy to be back and to hear everyone's voices being raised together. I appreciate that. And also, we didn't mention as well, it was good to see back with us, and she slipped out just a moment ago, the Collins family. They're back for a couple weeks, as Mark's father is not doing well back in the D.C. area, and so they came back to be with him, and so Megan and the kids are here with the Weavers for a little while, so you get a chance to greet them, and they get to be together for Thanksgiving, but be in prayer for Mark as he spent some time talking with his dad as he's gone, is going downhill quickly, and they're not sure of his spiritual condition. So, but it's good to have the Collins family back. Also, I know last week you had Dr. Dave Smith with you during the morning services and throughout the weekend doing the FBC Institute. And for those that were involved with that, which was a good group, they were involved with the 1 Corinthians class. I've heard great reports of how encouraging that was and what an educational time. And I hope you'll make plans to be a part of that. Next time we have the next ones that we do, our desire and goal for the church is to see the church be equipped, to see every person growing into godliness, to be Christ-like, walking with God daily and understanding His Word and being prepared to serve the Lord through their gifts. And so the Institute and these different classes are really for you, that you might grow in that and grow to know God better and walk with Him daily. And boy, 1 Corinthians is an interesting, interesting book. And so I hope you got a chance to be a part of that. And I heard great reports from Dr. Smith and from others who are involved with that class. And we're just so pleased to see that happen. We're in Matthew chapter 7, continuing our study through the Sermon on the Mount this morning. We've been walking through this series, and this has been a challenging, I've said this before, it's been a challenging series to study through. You come through the Sermon on the Mount, and if it doesn't smite you somewhere, something's wrong with your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Because it's going to hit you. It's going to work you over in various degrees, and it's been a challenge to study through. I mean, you just go through the Beatitudes at the beginning. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And you start thinking, man, am I there with that? And then he doesn't stop there, and he goes further into it, and he says, you know, you've heard it said, you know, you should not commit adultery, but I say to you, don't even look with lust. You've heard it said, you know, do not murder, but I say if you have anger towards someone and without cause, you committed that in your heart already. And he just works in deeper and deeper. And then he talks about our heartbeat, about do we do the things that we do? He looked at it in chapter 6. Do we do the religious things that we do to be seen of men? Or out of a genuine heart of a walk with God? Do we give? Do we pray? Do we fast? Out of a genuine spirit of walking with the Lord and a heart for Him? Do we have a heartbeat that's for the kingdom of God or towards our own material possessions and things of that nature? And he just worked it down. And I can't imagine, and I'll be honest, it's not for me. I can't imagine any of us to get to the end of this so far and say, well, this hasn't gotten me. I've passed this test so far. Is there anybody in here that would say, I've passed all these tests so far, that I got this one down. I got this sermon mastered. And, you know, it's just like sometimes when you sit there and you hear a sermon, you think, boy, this is good for somebody else, right? You're nudging your wife, your husband. I'm glad you're here because you need to hear this morning. Anybody listen to Christ's sermon so far and say, well, this one's for them, but I got this one mastered? No way. That's not possible. It's working us over. But so what does this draw this to then? Because we then even looked at last week where he says, judge not, or 2 weeks ago when I was here with you, judge not that you be not judged. Then he says, hey, look at yourself. Why are you going to try to fix somebody else when you got a beam sticking out of your own eye? Fix that first. And then you can work together. Then you can discern and help each other out and have that love for one another. Then you can come around and be discerning of who you're going to help. And we come through that and we say, boy, God, I can't do this on my own. He says, you're right. You're right. That's why chapter 5 and verse 17, where he says, I didn't come to abolish the law or to get rid of the law. I came to fulfill it. It's through me you're going to be able to do this. You can't ever match up to the Sermon on the Mount and have that genuine Christianity just try to do it on the outward or by your own strength. Jesus says, you've got to tap into me. I am the one who's the only one who's able to do it. You've got to be a part of me. You've got to be a part of what I've done for you. And so the first thing it draws us to is Jesus Christ. But then secondly, it draws us to say, well, how can I do this on a daily basis? How can I discern the words that he even uses in chapter 7 here in verse 6, as we saw last week? How can I discern who is the dogs and who's the swine? And how do I know who to invest in? How do I have that discernment? How do I know how to check myself over and help others? How do I have this discernment? Well, it drives us to what we're going to look at this morning, prayer. He says, pray, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it'll be open to you. The whole thing is driving us to, you've got to be tapped in to Him, tapped into Jesus Christ, tapped into the power of the Holy Spirit to work in you, to give you wisdom. He says in James 1, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. So this is driving us towards, not necessarily towards our physical material needs, although that is touched on this in the Lord's Prayer that we saw earlier. But he's talking about, how do we become what God wants us to become? How do we continue to mold and conform the image of Christ and to have the wisdom, to have the discernment? How do I check myself over to seek or to look at my own life and to see Him change me? He says, ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek. And you'll be fine, and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. He says, do you want to have genuine Christianity? It cannot be done without prayer. It cannot happen without prayer. You can't have a consistent, right life walking in this world for the Lord, developing and conforming to the image of Jesus Christ without prayer. And so Christ is drawing us in. He says, hey, what you need is you need prayer. You need to have time with Him. Pray. This is the whole theme of Christ's sermon, is that we can walk in genuine Christianity, and that's through prayer. I shared this story it's been 4.5 years ago. I'm going to share it again because I think it's so fitting for today. Between May and September of 1787, Convention of Delegates met in Constitution Hall in Philadelphia. They were there to work on developing a constitution for this United States. And they were working that through, and you think, well, that sounds glamorous. I mean, wow, what an incredible thing. It was anything but glamorous at this conventional meeting. People were arguing that it was hot and muggy, and the tempers were just as hot inside the building. For weeks on end, people argued in circles and blamed each other, and it was all kinds of turmoil. In fact, George Washington, who was moderating and overseeing the Constitutional Convention, even said at one point he was tempted to leave, to give up. He told Alexander Hamilton in a letter, he said, I almost despair of seeing a favorable issue to the proceedings of the convention, and I do therefore repent of having had any agency in the business. I mean, that's George Washington. He's saying, this is a nightmare. It's falling apart. We're not getting it done. There's all kinds of problems. And then something happened. Weeks into this, in the middle of June, or near the end of June, Benjamin Franklin stood up. And he made an impassioned speech on June 28th. He reminded his fellow delegates that God has always answered their prayers as a nation, even when they were at war. And now that things were going so badly, should they not turn again to the Lord for help? Besides, he said, or he questioned, how could they expect to successfully create a new nation without God's help? And he quoted generously from Scripture in this impassioned speech, arguing that the delegates needed to pray for guidance. And instantly after he finished this motion that he made, it was seconded by Roger Sherman of Connecticut, and they went instantly and they found some pastors and brought them in and said, "We're going to dedicate an entire day to prayer. We're going to stop our discussions about the Constitution. We're going to get back on track, and we're going to pray." And it is not far-fetched to say the United States was formed out of a prayer meeting. Everything changed in those meetings after that point. They never returned to the angst and the problems that were happening, and the Constitution was formed, and this godly spirit changed within that whole convention. That's the same thing that Jesus is looking at here. That's the same thing. If we're going to develop genuine Christianity, he says, you can try to do it on your own, but all you're going to do is you're going to work around in circles. All that's going to happen is this turmoil, and it's never going to work. You're never going to develop the humble spirit to have right relationships. You're never going to develop the ability to have purity of mind. All those things that are wanting to happen in our lives without prayer. So we have to go to prayer. That's what he's calling us to here. And so he says, this is the key. Prayer is the key to the Sermon on the Mount. This isn't necessarily a prayer seeking for physical things, although that's not wrong. But this is a prayer for, God, I need your strength. God, I need your wisdom. I need you to work in me. And so how does God answer this prayer? Well, notice this. He says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open. He goes on. And then in verse 11, he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give you what? Good things. He's going to answer by giving good things. Well, what are those good things? Well, I worked that over in my mind. I kept on saying, how does this fit? And as I was studying this through a couple weeks ago, and I was saying, how does this fit? Why is he going all of a sudden now to material things? Well, he just said, you can't serve God and mammon. And he's talking in the context about having wisdom and checking ourselves over and genuine Christianity. Why is he talking about this? Well, it took me to the parallel passage in Luke chapter 7. I want you to turn over, or Luke 11, I'm sorry, real quick. And you'll see the answer to what this good things is. In Luke chapter 11, it's almost word for word as he's talking through this in these verses. Starting in verse 9, he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will they give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will they give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? I mean, it's almost word for word from what he has just been saying in Matthew's gospel. And he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit. Will the Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Well, there it is. And that opened up my eyes, and I'm saying, whoa, what he's talking about is the good things is the Holy Spirit is going to help you transform and conform the image of Christ to develop genuine Christianity. How does that happen? Through prayer. As we go to him and say, oh God, I want you to work this in me. So prayer is the key. This is the essential aspect of the Sermon on the Mount to genuine Christianity. John Calvin said it this way. He said, the principal exercise which the children of God have is to pray. For in this way they give true proof of their faith. And so the facts are, if you study throughout the Bible, prayer has been an essential element to those who were genuine followers of God. Consider with me, throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Bible, you consider it in Moses, for instance, while trying to lead the people of God, would many times go back and speak to the Lord in prayer, and God heard him as a man face to face. We think of Gideon before going to battle, Hannah before daily praying for a child, Esther before going before the king, David constantly in prayer. In Psalms 5, he even says, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct unto you my prayer and will look up. Throughout the Old Testament, those who were the men and women of God, their lives were noted by and directed by prayer. And then in the New Testament, We see Jesus even regularly getting away to pray. Now, the one great final unanswerable argument for prayer is that Jesus Christ prayed. Of all the people who did not seem to need to pray, and he spent more time than anybody else we find in Scripture praying. Before he chooses his disciples, he gets aside and prays. Before he starts his ministry, he goes out the wilderness and prays and fasts for 40 days. Before he does many miracles, he would pray. In the garden, before he's taken into custody and is crucified, he prays. His life is known by prayer. And it's throughout the whole of the New Testament as well. It's such a unique part of the New Testament believer that even Saul, the one who was killing and persecuting Christians all over the known world, taking and locking them up. He was there when they martyred Stephen. Then he went into a rampage and started locking up and grabbing Christians from all over the known world that time, locking them up and having many killed. And when God gets a hold of his heart in Acts chapter 9, he's a converted man. And you say, well, how do you know? What was the difference? Well, God goes to a man named Ananias and says, I want you to go and get Paul, or who's Saul, and bring him to yourself and train him, talk to him for a while. And Ananias says, wait a minute. That's the same guy, God, that has been persecuting the church. You sure you want me to get him? He says, yeah, I got a hold of his heart. And God says, you know how you can tell? For behold, he prays. The difference you can tell that he's mine is he prays. In fact, it's all of the New Testament. Even when Paul then in Ephesians, when he talks about that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. He said, there's a battle that rages in our lives against the flesh. So he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He talks about the whole armor, then he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. It's like the key to this, the key to having victory in the battles, the key to having victory in the Christian life is prayer, praying constantly, praying always. Even the book of Revelations, near the end, in Revelations chapter number 5, we find that God has stored up in bowls prayers. How does that work? I don't know. But it's offered up as incense to God. How precious and how vital must prayer be that God stores them up in bowls and are offered as incense up to him before his throne. I mean, think about it. What an incredible, important facet of our daily walk with God, to pray. Are you known by prayer? Is prayer an essential element of your life? Well, let's look at what he says here. And I want to just break this down. He is driving. This has got to be essential in your life. And so, before we go any further, let's ask him to speak to our hearts about this. God, help me to learn. Help me to learn how to be a prayer warrior. Help me to learn how I can go daily to you in prayer. Give me a conviction and a heartbeat for that. I'm going to set my priorities. And so, let's see what God has to say, that we would pray, that we would ask, that we would seek, we would knock. And we'll see why this morning. See why it is so vital, and we would have that as a part of our lives. What a privilege that we have. So let's go, Lord, in prayer together first, and then we'll see his word. Father, we come to this text, and we've been working through this sermon that Christ has taught us and preached. And it has been encouraging, it has been challenging, and we see so much why we need prayer. And so, coming to you this morning, we thank you for the opportunity because of Jesus Christ that we have access, because what Christ has done on the cross, and that you loved us enough to give us your Son. Lord, I pray that we would, as we look at our lives, we want to develop to become genuine Christ-like believers, looking more and more like Christ, conforming to the image of Christ, that we would ask, that we would seek, that we would knock. And so God, I pray as we come to this text that you would open our minds to it, that we would understand your word, that you'd give us insight to the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would guide us into truth. And God, I pray that you would work in our heart, that we would develop a stronger priority and passion for prayer. God, that we as a church together would come around one another and corporately pray. To rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. To hold one another up in prayer. So God, I recognize that I'm coming as a frail man to proclaim eternal truths. And I cannot do this by my own measures, and I'm fully relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. So God, would you come, would you empty me of myself and fill me with your Spirit to do the work of proclaiming your truth. And may it penetrate to every heart to do the work that you want it to do. And we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Matthew 7 here, let's look at this. And I just want to work this through. I want you to see, first of all, that we need to pray with persistence. Pray with persistence, or with perseverance, we might say. Verses 7 to 8, we see it there. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So first thing I see here is a call to prayer. We've kind of been talking through that already, but here we see that command, and it's almost an invitation, we would say here. It's an invitation of Christ to pray. I know it's in the imperative, ask, seek, knock, but it's an invitation. He's saying it from like a compassionate heart. Oh, you need this. You have the opportunity. Come and pray. It's from a loving Savior imploring us with sincere invitation. And verse 8 almost repetitiously gives a direction towards the earnestness of call to prayer. Ask your Father for what you need. Seek your Father for the help you need. Knock on the door of your Father's house and He will open to you and give you what you need. I invite you three times because I really want you to enjoy your Father's blessings. That's almost what I hear Christ saying. It's a call, it's an invitation. Come to your Father. Come to Him. And notice the two aspects of this is that this is both personal and it's public. You notice the personal, this is not just some vague or generic thing. He says to you personally, and you will find, and it will be given to you, and it will be given to you for everyone who asks, receives. And so there's a personal nature to this. We need to do this personally, but also there's a public nature to this. That it is not limited to only a certain few. It's for you personally, but it's for every person personally. We'll put it that way. For everyone who seeks shall find. Everyone who asks. It isn't just like for the super spiritual, sit on some high and lofty place. This is for every single person who wants to become like Christ, who wants to develop a Christ-likeness, who wants to develop a nature to love others like Christ loved, to have humility like Christ had humility, to serve like Christ served, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give himself a ransom. As we develop that Christ-likeness, it's there. Everyone has the opportunity to do this. So you don't have to be timid or worried that prayer is for someone else, but it's not for you. It's for everyone. And this is not some cold or liturgical prayer either. It's earnestly seeking. I like the perspective John Piper had on this prayer. He says, when you pause to consider that God is infinitely strong and can do all that He pleases, and that He is infinitely righteous, that He only does what is right, that He is infinitely good, that He always, that everything He does is perfectly good, that He is infinitely wise, that He always knows perfectly what is right and good, that He is infinitely loving, so that in all His strength and righteousness of goodness and wisdom, He raises the eternal joy of His loved ones as high as it can be raised. When you pause to consider this, then the lavish invitation of this God to ask Him for good things with a promise that He will give them is unimaginably wonderful. What a danger it is that we oftentimes don't take advantage of that then, this call to prayer. But notice not only with this call, there is a consistency in prayer. It's in the present tense. Ask, seek, knock, and they're in the present tense implying a continual action. Keep on asking. It could be rendered literally. Keep on asking and you'll keep on receiving. You'll keep on receiving. Or keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. And so there's this continual rendering here that we find, that we persevere. Those who are wanting to have this, it's a lifestyle of persistent prayer. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me. Those who seek me diligently will find me. We continue to come. We continue to seek him. The great prayer warrior, George Mueller, said it well when he said, the great fault of the children of God is that they do not continue in prayer. They do not go on praying. They do not persevere. In fact, go back to Luke 11. Here we saw the parallel text regarding this call to prayer and the persistence of prayer and all this that we're seeing here in Matthew chapter number 7. But he precedes it here in Luke's gospel with a little illustration in verses 5 through 8. And he gives this illustration. He says, he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me in this journey and I have nothing to set before him. He'll answer him from within and say, do not trouble me, for the door is now shut. And my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. The idea there isn't, he's not trying to make the point here in this text that we have to keep on going to get God's attention because he's hesitant to answer our prayers. He's making a comparison, a contrast. How much more a friend will answer the prayers or answer your requests after you come to him and come to him? And he says, how much more even God is eager to answer your prayers, eager to meet your needs. He'll do that for you. And so persistence there. And the contrast is clear there. And so we need to be constantly and continually coming to him in prayer. Now, this isn't just some blank check. Ask and we can ask whatever we want. Oh, God, I need a new Ferrari. You know, my first one that was in my dreams never made it, you know, substance in my driveway. So, God, I need a Ferrari. I'm going to ask. He said I could ask and I'd receive. And, you know, so I'm asking and I'm seeking. Where is it? I'm looking and I don't find the keys. And so, God, where's it at? That's not what this is talking about. I know sometimes you'll hear some preachers on television and stuff, and they will drive this home, this idea that, oh, you can just, whatever you pray for, you can get it and name it and claim it, baby, and it's yours. That's not really the context at all. In fact, he just said that we can't seek after the mammon or the things of this world and God at the same time. God is not some celestial slot machine. If you pull the handle enough times, you're going to win it. You're going to win it big. That's not what this is talking about. He's talking about his kingdom and him molding you and shaping you and him working your life and meeting those needs and working your life and how he wants to perform in you until the day of Jesus Christ. And so we need to persist in prayer. So we see pray with persistence. But then he ties this together and he goes a little bit further and says pray with confidence. So to some degree we've seen the call of urgency or the prayer here, but now he deals with the question, why? Why should we ask God of these things? What reason do we have to expect that it's actually going to happen? Well, notice what he says. He continues on in verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks he'll be opened. What man is there among you who, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So he's drawing this now to the point of saying, you can have confidence when you pray. You can have confidence in prayer. God will answer you. You have confidence in prayer. I see it almost 7 times in this text of a reason that we'll receive. You ask and it will be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. He's like repetitiously saying, hey, look, he is going to hear your prayers. He's going to meet those needs. We should have confidence we come to God in prayer. Do we sometimes come to God not really sure if he's going to answer the prayers? God, I'd really like to see this person's life change. I'd like to see them be freed. I'd like to see this marriage be mended. Oh, God, I'm praying. Would you do this? But we're thinking, this marriage is too long gone. That person's never going to come to Christ. In our back of our minds, we're thinking, that's not going to happen. I think of Peter, right, in the book of Acts. They take Peter and they throw him in prison. You know, Herod throws him in prison. Oh, this will work. This will be great. And the church is meeting in a house praying. Oh, God, we were praying you get Peter out of there, save his life. And in the middle of the night, Holy Spirit comes, the angel of the Lord comes, opens the doors of the prison, takes the chains off of Peter's arms, and walks him right out through the prison gates, walks him out to the second ward, and takes him out in the middle of the street. Peter's out in the middle of the street, free. And they've been praying for Peter to be freed. And so Peter, you know, he comes off the street and says, well, where am I going to go? I'm going to go find everybody's praying. So he goes and he knocks on the door of the house where they were all praying. And it says with this girl's name, her name is Rhoda. Rhoda comes to the door. And Peter's outside saying, hey, let me in. It's Peter. And she hears his voice and she says, can't be Peter. So she rushes back in. She leaves him there at the gate. I'm sure Peter's there thinking, well, that didn't go very well. That's not really how I expected this to be. I'm wanting to try to get out of the streets here. And so she goes back and Rhoda's back in there and she tells all the people, hey, Peter is outside the gate. You'd think they'd say, well, why'd you leave him there? But they say, no, it can't be. Can't be Peter. Because we're praying for Peter. He's in prison. No, it can't be Peter. You're crazy. And then one of them says, well, wait a minute. I know what it is. It's probably a ghost. He's probably been killed, you know. They're not even like saying, no, he's still in prison. No, no, it went even further than that. He's probably dead. You're just seeing his spirit out there. She said, no, I'm telling you, it's Peter. So they said, all right, let's go get him. And they come to the gate, and the Bible says, and they were astonished. Why? Weren't you praying that Peter would get out of prison? Don't we do that many times? God, I'd really like to see you do this in my life. I want you to mold me and shape me this way. God, I want you to, whatever it might be. And yet we think, it's never going to happen. But yet he says here 7 times, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be open to you. He says that you have an expectation. You can have confidence when you come to the Lord in prayer that he is going to answer your prayers. That's why he says, if any man lacks wisdom in James 1, that he will give it freely. He's not going to hold that back. 1 John 5 said this way. Apostle John said it in 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we have ask anything in his name, he will hear us. But now it says there, according to his will. Now there's a key word there in 1 John 5:14. If you ask anything in his name, according to his will. Now, there's many times that we pray for things. Let me say this. There's many times we pray for things that it's in our will, but it might not be in his will. And that's hard to comprehend and hard to sometimes mold our will to be his will. Because sometimes we pray and we say, God, I want to change your will to be my will. He says, no, I want to change your will to understand my will. Let me put it this way. Sometimes, now I wouldn't say sometimes, many times, my kids come to me and ask for things, right? Any of you that are parents, you understand that. Hey, Dad, I need this. Hey, Dad, can I buy a candy bar? No. Hey, Dad, can I have this? No. And over, they're asking things. And not all of the things are bad, but sometimes I say no, and they don't understand why. But as a dad, I know some things that they don't know. And I see a bigger picture than they don't see. And so there's times that they have to just trust me. Did I answer them? Yes. Do I want to try to let them do whatever they want to do? Sure I do, but I want what's best for them. And so at times, God's answer is no. And that's difficult. That's difficult as I think about this, what we've gone through sometimes, some things this, even this week in our church. For those we've prayed for to have a baby and pray that God would help things go along well there and pray through the process, and all of a sudden that ends. And we shed tears and there's pain. And I come back to that, and I struggled this week with this. And wondering, God, why'd you do this? We prayed for them to get pregnant. We prayed for this whole process. Now, why this? And there was a song that God just kept bringing back to my heart throughout the week. You ever heard a song by Babby Mason? God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. When you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, trust his heart. God took me back and said, you know what? I'm sovereign, and I never stop being good. And when you ask, when it's according to my will, I will answer that. But sometimes it's not my will. And that's hard to walk by faith through those times. We need to come around our brothers and sisters in Christ that are mourning those times. Encourage each other. But God says, you come to me and I want to answer you. I'm going to work in your life. I'm going to hear you. You can expect that. One unknown author expressed it this way. He said, I asked for health that I might do greater things, and I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked God for strength that I might achieve, and I was made weak that I might learn to obey. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power and the praise of men, and I was given weakness to sense my need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. In spite of myself, my prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. Yes, God always gives us what's best for us. Well, that's a great perspective of walking with a confidence of prayer. And the key to this is the second part of this, the character of prayer. Who am I praying to? I'm praying to that sovereign, all-loving, good, righteous God who's our Father. And he makes a comparison here. He says it here in verses 9 to 11. There's an argument. It's called an a fiorte argument that argues from the lesser. If this is true, then obviously the greater is also even more true, is obviously true. And he says it this way. He says, Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? And then the Galilee region, a lot of the stones even look for bread. He said, are you really going to try to deceive our child and say, oh, here, there's a bread, and knock yourself out, knock some teeth out when you go try to bite into that thing? No, that's crazy. No father would do that to his son. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? No, certainly not. He says, if you then, being evil. Now, Christ, of all people, knew the frailness and the infirmity of human fathers and mankind. We've got this. And he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He's making the comparison. Earthly fathers would never even do this to hurt their child. Heavenly Father, how much more would he not allow when you ask him to go through things to hurt you intentionally? He's never going to answer that prayer to hurt you. It may not be the answer you expected, but it's the answer to the prayer that you needed, because he's a loving Heavenly Father. That's what he's saying there. The character of prayer makes all the difference. It's our Father that we're praying to. 2 weeks ago on Sunday night, we've been going through the names of God. We looked at the title of God, Abba Pater. It's an Aramaic word and a Greek word. We find only three times in the Scriptures, and it literally means Daddy, Father. Daddy, Father. We actually even find Christ cry out with this in the one of the three times as he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, oh, Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But if it not be your will, I'll go through it. And he prayed out to his Abba, Father, recognizing that he was his dad. There's a there's a special familiarity. And we have to pray to our Abba Father when we go through needs, when we go through situations. And here is the clear encouragement to this, that God will give us good things as His children. Here's how we can see that God will do this, because that we can expect this with a confidence because we are His children. Let me say it this way. God will give us good things as His children because He has allowed us to become His children. Why should we expect Him to answer? Because He made you His child. You become His child. Well, that's by His choice. He chooses us and adopts us in His family. Well, if He chose to adopt us, to make us His beloved children, shouldn't we also expect that He's going to answer our prayers for our good? Certainly He will. So I don't know what you're struggling through. I don't know what you're facing in your life, but you might be going through some difficult times, and you're saying, well, is it worth even praying? And God says, yes, come to Me. Bring that to Me. I want to answer. I'm your Abba Father. I want to be there for you. And the encouragement for that is the gospel. The good news that Christ is our Savior encourages us that we can pray. And we can expect those prayers to be answered. In fact, He even says in Romans 5:8 this way, that God commends His own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, when we pray for help, wisdom, strength, to be more like Christ, do you grasp who you're praying to? Do you take time to recognize that it's your Heavenly Father and He will answer? He will give you, as Jesus says here in verse 11, good gifts. He'll give you what you need, what is best, because He loves you. So we pray with persistence. We pray with confidence. And then lastly, in verse 12, we pray with benevolence. You say, is this all internal just for me? No, He says, this is all working so that you can be used of God for others. Notice verse 12, and it's interesting how this ties in here. Therefore, so He's tying really the whole, really from verse 1 of chapter 7 down to here, verse 12, where He says, judge not that you be not judged. Get the beam out of your eyes, you can help somebody else. All those things, ask in prayer. He says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's an interesting statement to place in here. He's directing us towards, this is not just about a selfish thing, it's about me. God, conform me to Your image, that God, You can use me to meet other people's needs. You can use me for Your glory with other people around me. The purpose of this call to prayer is that the Holy Spirit can make me what I need to be so that I can have Christ-like love, Christ-like humility, Christ-like compassion, forgiveness, etc. towards other people. I can love my spouse appropriately. All those things. And what is interesting is this principle sometimes is called the golden rule. Sometimes it's called as well the Everest of ethics. It's in other religions this is found. In fact, even rabbis of that day would quote this, but they always quoted it from a negative. They would say it this way. In fact, Rabbi Hillel, the Jewish rabbi, said in that day, what is hateful to yourself, do not do to someone else. So they were in a negative sense, don't do to others what you don't want done to yourself. But Jesus is the only one who puts it in the positive and says, genuine Christ-like love is active. It's positive. Do to others what you want others to do to you. Be active in your love towards other people. That's the positive side. And he says, this is the law and the prophets. That's an interesting here. He's basically, remember what we had in Matthew 5, and verse, or I'm sorry, in Matthew 22, Jesus was approached by a Jewish lawyer of the day that was trying to tempt Him. And he asked the question of Jesus. He says, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? What's the big deal? And he says, Jesus says back to him, you remember his response, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then he said, and the second is like to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, he says, hang all the law and the prophets. Well, you say, well, how does this tie into the Sermon on the Mount? Because he says, I'm trying to make you genuine believers. That starts with you becoming Christ-like. To love God with all your heart. God, make me what you want me to be. Mold me. Shape me. So, God, I want to love you. I want to seek after you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. God, conform me to your image. He says, and secondly, it's moving to action, that I might take that and be a vessel in your hands, God, that you can use me to meet others' needs, that I might love my neighbor as myself. Here Christ is just taking this whole sermon, he's saying, here, let me wrap this up for you. You want to know what the whole of what I want you to be? I want you to love God and love others. How's that going to happen? Pray. Pray. Let God do a work in your life to mold you, to shape you, to make you be what you need to be. And so in these few verses, Jesus just succinctly summarized the law and the prophets. So how's your prayer life? Are we praying like we ought? There's a story that's told about an early African converts to Christianity. They were earnest and regular in private devotions, and each one had a separate place out in the bush where they would go to pray, to get alone with the Lord each day. And they were earnest and they were growing and things were changing. But over time, the paths, as they would go daily out there, they would develop paths that would be worn out. The grass would be worn out because they're constantly walking these paths to go to prayer. But sometimes, you know how it is? You begin to wander some. Become, well, I didn't make it today. I'll get it tomorrow. And they would sometimes go to each other and say, brother, how is your prayer life? Because the grass on your path grows. What they're saying is you've not been consistent, have you? Because the path on the grass is growing again where it should be worn down. The pathway to the throne of grace should be well worn in your life. Is it that way? Oh, that God would make us greater prayer warriors. Oh, that God would unify us even greater for His purposes. Oh, that God would form in us. He'd conform us in the image of Jesus Christ even more as we go in prayer. I will never be, any of us will ever be what God wants us to be without prayer. Prayer is the quintessential element and key to genuine Christianity. The whole Sermon on the Mount is about genuine Christianity. You want the key that opens the door? Pray. Pray. So what I want to do, I want to end tonight, or this morning, just on a, I'll just take this practically, and we're going to end just praying. We're going to have a time of quietness, and just praying individually. Give you time to pray and talk with the Lord. Maybe some things that you're struggling with, maybe things that are going in your life, or maybe, God, I want you to help change me, or whatever it might be. And then what we're going to do is I want us to pray corporately. And we're going to come together, we're going to kind of take hands across the auditorium, and we're going to gather as a church to pray together. And we're going to finish this morning in prayer. So let's just, in the quietness, instruments can stay where you're at. Let's just quietly, right where we're at, just spend some time in prayer. stand to your feet with me, and I want you to just kind of cross the aisles, find people around you if you need to move back or forward a row, and I want to take hands with everybody. We're a church family. It's important that we pray together. I'm going to jump in here with you guys.
Sure.
Let's pray together as a church family. God, we are so thankful that we can come to your throne. And Lord, we pray you continue doing a work in each of our individual lives. And Lord, you continue working through this church family, this body. You told us to ask and we'll receive, seek and we'll find, knock and it'll be opened. And we come to you as a loving Heavenly Father, expectingly. Lord, there are many needs within this church body. Some of those are temporal needs. And yet those hurt. They're pressing. Lord, I think of those who recently lost a loved one. God, I pray for the Reichenbachs as they mourn the loss of that little child. We don't understand completely all your ways, but Lord, we trust your hand. Trust your heart. Lord, help us to walk by faith. And God, I pray as there are others that are going through different circumstances, different health needs, marital needs, whatever it might be. Lord, I pray that we would just take them to you and trust you. Leave them at your throne. God, I pray that you continue molding us, shaping us in the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, that when the answers aren't always what we would expect them to be or might want them to be, that you would change our wants to be the wants that you'd want us to have. That we would see your hand, and we would walk through that, God, that you continue shaping us. And God, we pray that we would take that then and be able to go out, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves, as we continue to mold us and you work a sovereign plan. God, that this church body would be a body that is loving and caring and reaches out and meets needs. Lord, help our light to shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify you who is in heaven. Lord, we praise you for this body. I praise you for the work that you've done in each life. God, I thank you for Jesus Christ and the glorious gospel that we can come expectingly. They'll hear us as we pray because you've made us your children. Thank you for this time together this morning. As we come together tonight even for a time of thanksgiving and to just to praise you for who you are and what you've done, may it be a sweet time of fellowship together again as a church body, church family. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for the love of this church family towards you as well. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay right where you are. We're going to sing our closing song together this morning. Our closing song.